1 Corinthians chapter 13, please. Then I'd invite you to turn over to the book of Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And we've got a few more we'll be looking at. We'll be talking about a lot of scripture tonight. If you're visiting with us, we're in a series we have entitled Church Still Works. It's still something God honors because God's the one that has designed it. And we sure love the pillar and ground of the truth. We love our church life and how very important it is. Now, please realize this. We are not saying that you have to be a member of a church to be saved. The Bible doesn't teach that. Huh? When you become a member of a church, that's after you're saved. When you want to follow the Lord in obedience and you want to do what He says for you to do. The church is the place where you're trained. It's where you're taught. It's a place where you're matured. And we need a good church. Now, what we've looked at so far in this series, we started off with a quote from Dr. Goetsch, and we said this: what you do with truth determines what you will do with error. What you do with the truth determines what you will do with error. And what we examined is the church and where it started, and we sort of talked about that the church was called out in Luke chapter 6, and we see a church was assembled. And remember, to be a church, it must do one thing. What must it do? Assemble. It's got to assemble. We looked at the succession of authority from John to Jesus and from Jesus to His first church. And now we know how to start churches. We know where the authority to carry out the ordinances came from, that Christ gave it to the church. And the church is the one that carries out the ordinance of baptism and of the Lord's Supper. We discussed that the church is His body. His local church is His body. There's no such thing as a universal, invisible church. That was started by the Protestants. And that came from Catholic dogma, because Catholics believe they are the universal, visible church of God. And the word Catholic means universal. And so when the Protestants protested and came out, they could not believe that, so they came up with a new doctrine, the universal invisible church, which they say is the church, but actually their reference is to the family of God. When you get saved, you're put into the family of God. We looked at the church in the wilderness in Deuteronomy chapter 12, and we talked about what we are to do in the place where God put His name. What we are to do. We said we are to come, we are to bring, and we are to do. And that was our outline. That's what we talked about, and we discussed the importance of it. We talked about the founding of the church, that we want to go to a church that Jesus founded, not some individual, not some denomination. We want to go to the church that Jesus started. And we understand, we talked about the church that Jesus started. We talked about the foundation. Christ is the head, and He is the foundation of the church. The church is not built on Peter. It's built on Jesus Christ. And we looked at that and discussed that. We said that the church is not only has a foundation, but that it is a family. And we talked about who it's made up of people that are believers, of like faith and practice, that are wanting to pull together and carry out the Great Commission and do what needs to be done. All right, tonight we're ready for the manner of the church. You go, what is that? The attitude of church life. You have an attitude towards your church life. Every one of us do. Our church ought to be important to us. We shouldn't just take it for happenstance. I go because I have nothing else to go. Or go do. Church ought to be important to you. Your children ought to see the importance of church in your life. You know, in my home, we didn't get up and ask, are we going to church? Never did. We got up and went to church. Anytime the doors were open, we were at church. I wasn't raised that way, but I saw the importance of church. My son's raising his children the same way. You know, the doors open, they're at church. And how very important that is. We need to have that kind of relationship. We ought to have a good attitude about our church life. Hey, I ought to like going to church. Do you realize what we're going to do in heaven? We're going to be in church a whole bunch. Do you realize that? We're going to be listening to the number one preacher. Huh? You ought to get to like church a little bit. Huh? And because we'll be doing it a whole bunch. All right. 1 Corinthians 13, Acts 20, and we'll go to Ephesians 3. Have you got that? Ephesians 3. All right. You got it all? All right. Here we go. I can turn my microphone on now. All right. Here we go. All right. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 first. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Notice what the Word of God says here. This is Paul writing to the church at Corinth, and he's been telling them some things. In fact, he's been straightening them out on a lot of issues. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he talks about their relationship together. Notice what he says in verse number 1. Let's stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God tonight. And we'll get right into this. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Verse 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Anytime we're talking about charity, we're talking about love. Verse 5. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, it's not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. It beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. We know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we are through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity or love. The Bible says in Acts chapter 20 that Jesus shed his blood for the church. I think that tells me he loves it. And Acts 20:28. And we understand that Jesus shed his blood so that we might have a church. He started the institution of the church. It's important to him. He says the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. It's the protector of the truth. The church is, not Bible colleges, some denominational head. The church, the local body, protects the truth. It's our job to protect the Bible. It's our responsibility. The Bible says in Ephesians 3:21 that God gets His glory in His church. See, God wants to use this place. God wants to use this people, if we'll let Him. If we will let Him. Father, bless now. Help us with these things, please. We sure love You tonight. And we do pray tonight for those that are sick and unable to be here. We pray for all the prayer requests that were asked tonight. Be with every condition and every situation. And then, Lord, we do pray for those traveling, that You give them traveling mercies. We think of Cindy leaving early in the morning. We think of the Jordan family and many that are traveling, that are coming towards this direction. Give them traveling mercies, please. And then, Lord, I pray You'd be with the Jordan family tomorrow at the funeral. Might You encourage them and might they realize that we do have a blessed hope, and that hope is in Jesus Christ. Bless tonight. Help this effort of preaching. It's in Christ's name we pray and we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. We're talking about the manner of the church. Basically, what we're talking about is the attitude of the church. What is our attitude about our church life? The Bible says in John 13, verse 34, it says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are My disciples, if you have love one to another." We stand out when we show love one for another. A church ought to be a place where you walk in and you go, boy, there's a lot of happy people here. There's a lot of people that care for one another. There's a lot of love generated in a church. There should be. A church should not be full of schisms and fights and frustrations of people's lives that have, are fighting and fussing and that type of thing. That's not what a church should be. We ought to be singing off the same page. We ought to be people headed the same direction with the same attitude. Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about the attitude that we have in our church life. And we're concerned about our attitude or our disposition. We ought to love coming to church. It ought to be something very special to you. And we've got to realize that all of us have makeup. We all have a makeup of what our attitude is about that particular function or church life, as we might call it. Let's ask ourselves some questions. What causes me to act the way I act? Normally, it's your attitude. Why do I do the things I do? Normally, it's your attitude. What do I base my attitude and actions on? Well, we ought to have a basis. We ought to have something we base them on. What is my overall attitude towards other people? How do I treat people? And how do I deal with people? We've got to understand that I believe our number one attitude is that should be that of love. And your attitude permeates in how you feel about the Lord. Do you love the Lord tonight? Yeah, everybody ought to give us an arousing yes. I love the Lord. I love Him and I want His involvement in my life. And folks, we need His involvement in our lives. Remember what Jesus said to Peter? He said, "Who do men say I, the Son of Man, am?" And what did Peter say? He said, "Thou art the Son of God." In fact, turn over there. Turn over to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And look with me concerning this portion of Scripture. Matthew chapter 16. Look with me at verse number 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." I think that is an attitude. He says, "You are Christ." You know what the word Christ means? You are the anointed one. You are the one sent from God. You're Him. There's no question in Peter's mind. He says, "You are Him. You are Him." That affected the attitude of Peter. Now, realize this. What are we talking about? We're talking about our attitude in church life. What should our attitude be? Well, there's five attitudes that we can have in church life. And we're going to look at them real quick. The first one, number one, the verse we read earlier. "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. But this shall all men know, that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." Our attitude ought to be that of loving other people. We ought to be a loving, kind place. And remember, He told them to love one another in the Old Testament. So loving one another, you know, wasn't something new to them. But He says, "I want to give you a new commandment." And what's the new commandment? Love one another. Why? Because they were loving on their own terms. They were loving the way they wanted to love. And what would they do? Well, they might say, Well, I love the Gentiles. Remember, a Gentile is a non-Jew. And they go, "I love the Gentiles." When I saw a Gentile walk by, I just threw a little rock at him. I didn't throw a big rock. Well, that was their love in their mind. You know, and they thought they were fulfilling it. But it was based on what they wanted to demonstrate love. See, your love towards other people is not based on how you feel. It's based on what He tells you. It's based on the Word of God. And understand that he says, I'm teaching you a new commandment. Love one another. Care about one another. And folks, the ruling attitude, I think of the ruling attitude of attitudes is that of loving one another. A church ought to be a loving, kind place. Romans 5:5 says this, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Do you know who teaches you to love one another? The Holy Spirit of God doing a work in your heart and life. It's one of the things He teaches you. You go, well, Brother Ron, I just automatically love everybody. No, you don't. We don't just naturally love people. We naturally love ourselves. We're very selfish people. We care about number one. And we've got to learn to care about other people. And people that may not return the love. And we've got to go out of our way to love them. How many of you remember the story I told you, I think a couple of weeks ago, of the old man that I led to the Lord? And his name was Merle. How many remember the story of Merle? I mean, he was just an old codger. And he smoked cigarettes. He rolled his own tobacco. And boy, that stain in here was just bright yellow. And he'd smoke one cigarette and put it out and then light up another. I mean, I don't know how much tobacco he'd go through in a day. And he was just an ornery old fella. And I started talking to him about the Lord. And he goes, boy, that's the last thing I want to hear about. And so I went by to see him a number of times. His daughter asked me to, and I went by and see him. And I was one day I remember sitting in my office, and I was thinking, boy, I don't want to go see him. But the Holy Spirit was saying, you better go. I go, I don't want to go see that mean old man. And I remember going into his house, and we talked about everything in the world. We talked about the garden, the moon, the sun, the grass, the rain. And finally, I asked him, I said, Merle, have you thought about the Lord? He says, yeah, I've been waiting on you to ask me. And that day he got saved. I baptized him, and then I buried him. I preached his funeral, all right? You get the idea, all right? But folks, I tell you, I started really loving that old boy. And God put love in my heart that I not naturally have. God put it there. And it's just like that verse says in Romans 5:5. It's been shed abroad in my heart. I've had several men like old Merle, Melody Reynolds. You know, I remember when I, you know, was pastoring part, I pastored and then I worked a part-time job and this old boy would come in. When he would come in, everybody would run. Why? Because he was an ornery old codger. And nobody wanted to wait on him. And so guess who got stuck with him? Me. And he'd come in. And then he started coming in asking for me. And I was in the hospital. I remember I was in the hospital for my first time with kidney stones. And I was really having a time with it. And I was really hurting, and I heard this person hollering across the hall in the hospital, and I kept hearing him holler. Finally, I got up out of my bed and I walked across the hall. The nurses were fed up with him. I walked in the room. Guess who lays in the bed? Melody Reynolds, huh? And I cared for him and helped him. He got out of the hospital, and I look at the back door of our church. I was preaching one Sunday morning. Guess who comes walking through the back door? Melody Reynolds. Make a long story short, God changed that man's life. He became the grandpa of our church. He'd see kids ride those buses, and he'd say, Brother Ron, that kid didn't have any shoes on. I go, yeah, pretty rough area. Well, what size do they need? I'm going to go buy them some shoes. He'd buy bicycles for kids. He gave a missionary a motorhome. And then another missionary came by, and they were needing a place to stay for a couple years, and he moved them into his house. God did that. And it all started because somebody showed a little care for him. And then God just overwhelmed his heart with care and love. And he started getting involved in people's lives. And folks, we're saved to manifest the love of God. You're not left down here to be a real good painter, or to tune pianos in a wonderful way, or to be a wonderful nurse. We're not left down here to do those things. Yes, though we do those things to make a living. We're down here to represent Him if you're a Christian. And our church needs to be a loving, kind place. Huh? We do. If you're not showing a loving, kind, sweet spirit, shame on you, Christian. Shame on you. Shame on me. We ought to be loving and kind. When you walk up to people, they ought to go, "Oh boy, praise the Lord, I want to wait on Him." I mean, the people at Walmart, when you walk up there, they ought to say, "Boy, here's a friendly guy. I know him." At the bank, when you buy gas. See, Christ does that to us. He puts something different in us than that's in the world. See, the world's looking for something different. They're looking for that kind of thing. And we got churches becoming like the world. No, that's flip-flop. That's the devil's tool. Churches are being destroyed all over because they're giving in to it. And folks, we've got to manifest the love of God, and it needs to be declared out of our lives, and it needs to be a wonderful thing. That's the prevailing attitude in church life. You ought to love one another. You shouldn't be sitting over here, Brother Mel, saying, "Well, I don't think I like Brother Ellington." I hope he's listening. He probably needs a whole bunch of this. That should not be our attitude. You know what our attitude should be? "Lord, I sure need this. I pray you shake my tree. I pray you teach me something here." You know, we got a problem. You know my number one problem is? Me. I'm a selfish individual. Just like you are. I care about number one. And I've got to be taught how to actually get out of myself and actually care for people. Huh? People can be demanding. People can be ornery. They can. They really can. And we've got to learn how to love. Love one another. And then the second attitude we've got to have is found in 1 Peter 1:2. It says this: "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience, and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ." If love is the ruling attitude of attitudes, obedience would be the character of the attitude of love. We ought to be obedient Christians. Huh? You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that being obedient is well-pleasing unto the Lord. You know why? God likes obedience rather than sacrifice. Huh? Amen. That's what it says in 1 Samuel 15. That God wants us to be obedient to Him. You go, what does that mean? That means to listen to what He says. Huh? Obey. And that's what we got to learn to do. It's not hard. It's very simple. A church that obeys the Lord, I think, will be blessed of the Lord. We've got to have an obedient spirit. We've got to have that. You understand that God is the master, and we've got to realize this. What's the Bible say? Romans 6:16 says this: "Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. When we are truly obedient, it displays the love of God. People can see that we love God. You know why? We want to obey Him. We want to do what He says for us to do. And what will He do? Well, one of the wonderful things of obedience, turn to Ephesians 2. Let me show you something. This is what God's wanting to do in your life. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Aren't you glad salvation's not of us? It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Folks, we're not saved by works, but we are saved to work. Verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What's the good works that God wants to produce out of your life? Well, it's very simple. It's obedience. Huh? We ought to be obedient to the Lord. We ought to follow what He says. If God says something, we ought to follow it. Amen. The third point is the attitude of faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 4:2. Moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found, what? Faithful. I want to be faithful to the Lord. Here's the first thing of being faithful. You will not have a mixed heart. You know what I mean by a mixed heart? What do you think I mean by mixed heart, Brother Ben? Yeah, my heart needs to be unmixed. Because you can get your heart going two or three different directions here. Who rules your heart? Well, that'd be the Lord. I want a heart that's unmixed. I don't want to have a loyalty to the world. I don't want to have a loyalty to my flesh. I want to have a loyalty to the Lord and Him alone. Huh? Amen. And I want to be faithful to the Lord. And we need to understand that it's the duty, I think, of every church member to determine they're going to be faithful to God. Faithful to God, faithful to His church, faithful. Hey, we ought to delight in these things. We ought to be dedicated to these things. These things ought to mean something to us. And we ought to delight to come into this church and sing. I sure like what Sister Sager did this morning. Boy, bless my heart. If you weren't here, what she did, she was coming in the back door, and all of a sudden, a good song just sort of got going, and Brother Trevor's playing over here, and Sister Paula playing over here, and Brother Steve's up here singing, bellering like an old cow with that loud voice of his. And just up here just singing, and everybody was just singing, blessing the Lord. And Mrs. Sager came in, and here's what she started doing. Huh? And I could see her mouth moving. I think she was trying to sing, too. But all of a sudden, she's helping Steve. And I thought, man, that's getting with the Spirit right there. Amen. See, folks, we ought to be faithful to the Lord to the point we delight in the things of God. And it shows. It shows. People ought to be able to see it. And you go, well, boy, I got everybody faked out at church. Well, folks, we're Christians 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. People ought to be able to see it all the time. We're Christians. We ought to act like it everywhere we go. I remember a lady said to me one time, I was walking along with three or four young college guys, and we were out, we were getting an Orange Julius at the mall on the East Coast. We were getting this Orange Julius. I love them. Huh? And I really enjoy Orange Julius. And they came up with a new thing back in those days. It was a Strawberry Julius. Man, I really like that. Huh? Because I like strawberries. And we were out there, and we were just up there, just, you know, young, saved, born-again people in Bible college. And they were with me. And this lady leaned over, and she goes, "What's different about you guys? You don't act like the normal young men." I go, "Well, thank you for calling me a young man. I appreciate that." Huh? That's like Debbie said, that I held my age well. Boy, I'll pay her $5 later, all right. But anyway, she said, "Something different about you guys." I said, "Well, we're born-again believers. We love the Lord. And these guys are Bible college students, and I'm their teacher." And they go, "Man, that's wonderful." She says, "It just really touched my heart. You guys sort of got a spring in your step. And you're horsing around, but you're being decent about it." And they were. Young men that were with me. Guess who walked in the door Sunday morning? That lady. Because the way those young men were acting and being very respectful, and we were having a good time and just enjoying one another. But please understand this. It's important. We radiate something. Something radiates out of your life. What is it? You know, we all have problems. I mean, I could really get down with my speckled head. Huh? That could be a discouraging thing for me, but it's not. It's just part of life. We just move on. Amen. We just keep moving forward for the Lord. And we've got to understand those things. And yeah, I've had a little bit of skin cancer, but that doesn't keep me from being the Christian. Huh? Yes, I got problems. Many of you know my wife's been sick for over 8 years. Yes, that's a problem for me. But we still keep going. It's not me. It's Him working through me. And folks, it's not our strength. It's His strength. And we've got to realize He's a vital, important part of my life. And I want everybody at church to know that. And please realize this. We've got to have an attitude of being faithful to Him. The fourth thing, we got to have an attitude of being unselfish. There's a thing called unselfishness. That's what we've got to express. The Bible says it is more blessed to give than to receive. And realize this. If the first three attitudes are in their proper place and order, there won't be a problem with people being selfish. That really, if we love one another, if we love other people, if we love God, if we demonstrate these things, if those things are in their proper order, we're not going to have a problem with selfishness. We're going to be an unselfish church. Huh? Amen. And we ought to be a caring church, caring for one another, going out of our way to care for one another. And we've got to understand that. And you know, if we are a loving church and we are obedient people and we are a faithful people, then selfishness won't be a part of our church. It won't be here. And you know, our Lord was very unselfish. Huh? Very unselfish. In fact, He told His disciples, listen to this. "Then said He also to him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed. For they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Folks, just do right because it's the right thing to do. We have bus children that come into our church. Man, I love those kids. Are they trouble? Oh, yeah. Huh? I remember seeing one of them one day. They were laying under the pew. No, it was this piano. No, it was our other piano. No, it was this piano. And I said, what are you doing under there? And they go, I'm getting me some gum. No, I think it was this pew. I don't remember. But they were underwear somewhere picking off gum off the bottom of the pew so they could chew it. I said, well, what are you doing? Well, I want some gum. I said, come with me. I went to his office. He's always got junk in his office. I went to his office. And I said, I'm going to find him something. And I didn't find gum, but I found the biggest old lollipop in the world. Huh? He sucked on it a while and then stuck it in his pocket a while. Huh? And pulled it back. I can imagine that thing looked like a hairy dog. I mean, he thought that was the greatest thing in the world. Huh? Amen. Yeah, you know, we ought to care about these kids. You know what? It's so important. I got a call from one of our little bus kids. It was Shauna. When her grandmother died, she says, Pastor, I don't know what I'm going to do. My grandma was my only support. She said, would you preach my grandpa's funeral? I said, well, what's your mother say? She says, oh, she'll agree with it. Won't be a problem. I said, sure, I'll do anything I can to help you, sweetheart. Those kids have part of our hearts. I remember we had a young girl come to Vacation Bible School. She's working, trying to bring friends, that type of thing. Couldn't invite a whole lot of people. And I remember somebody won a bicycle. And they invited the kids. And they had a bunch of kids here. They worked hard. But they realized this little girl didn't have a bicycle. And you know what they did? After Vacation Bible School, they went to that little girl's house and gave her the bicycle. I said, man, that's great. Huh? I have people contact me and say, well, what about this new family? Do you think they have any needs? Do you think they have any wants? See, that's how church is supposed to work. Do we really care for people? Do we go out of our way to try to be a blessing to them? Huh? When was the last time you thought about Brother Nelson? Wanted to be a blessing to Brother Nelson. Brother Nelson, you've been coming to this church forever, haven't you? Off and on forever. Huh? When's the last time you thought about Brother Clark? He's still a member here. Amen. When was the last time we thought about the McGoys and went by and tried to be a blessing to them? We're glad that she's here tonight. We ought to support one another. When was the last time you went by Mrs. Lehman's house? Mrs. Lehman can't come because she's on a breathing machine. She can barely, you know, get around and do that kind of thing. When was the last time you thought about old Paul? I look back there where old Bill's sitting. That's Paul's seat. You're in special territory right there, Bill. That's where Paul sits. He's not able to come. I can see his health dwindling. I don't know about you, but it hurts my heart. Well, you know why? Gerald took me first when I first got here. He says, "Hey, I got somebody you need to go see." I said, "All right, Gerald, let's go." And it was Paul's. We walked into Paul's house. And Gerald sort of gave me the lowdown. Paul had been hurt. And had some issues. And we just sat there and sort of cared for him. He calls me every week. Huh? You know why? Because we showed him a little care. Showed him a little love. Same thing with old John down here. John's a mean codger. No, he's really not. He's a sweet old boy. Lord's doing a work in his life. Huh? Isn't it true? God can take the unselfishness and you can start really caring for people. What a blessing that is, to have a church that really goes out of its way to care about people. The last attitude is the attitude of forgiveness. We ought to be willing to forgive one another. The Bible says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, and with all malice. And be ye kind one to another." See that? Be kind. I wouldn't give you a nickel for a mean-spirited person. Huh? Wouldn't give you a nickel. If you got a problem being mean-spirited, get it right. Amen. We shouldn't be mean-spirited people. "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another." Boy, we need that. Forgiveness is an imperative. You know, it helps our relationship. We got to have a forgiving spirit. "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness and humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." We need to have a forgiving spirit. You ever been wronged? Christian ever done you wrong? We got to forgive. Forgive people because it's the right thing to do. I found out if you don't forgive people, then that bitterness you have in your heart will eat you up. A couple of weeks ago, I buried my father. I never lived with my father. I barely knew him. As a young man, at 4 months old, my grandparents got stuck with raising me. And I appreciate it. But for a long time in my heart and life, I had bitterness towards my mother and towards my father. I remember I told my mother that I had become a Christian, that Christ had changed my life. I remember leading my mother to the Lord. In fact, I baptized her. And my mother accepted Christ. I said, "Boy, I've got a burden. I want to go talk to my dad." And my dad did not receive it. He would not receive it well. In fact, he looked at me and said, "If that's all you got to talk about, just go ahead and leave." And I said, "Dad, I'm not here trying to force anything on you. I said, I just want you to know that God's changed my life. He saved my soul. He can do the same for you if you want." When I went to his funeral, I'd never heard that he had accepted Christ. And I think he probably died and went straight to hell. I hope he didn't. I hope somehow somebody got the truth to him and he accepted Christ. But I remember standing there at that funeral. In my heart, I said, "You know, I have to forgive my dad." I carried a grudge against him for a long time. And I forgave him. Hardest thing you'll ever do is forgive somebody. Because you've been carrying that bitterness for so long. It's a hard thing to forgive. But it's what God would have you to do. Maybe there's somebody that's wronged you in this church. And you've been carrying a little bag of bitterness around. Maybe it's time to get rid of it. Maybe it's time to get shed of it. Maybe it's time for us to desire to be the church He wants us to be. And you know where that starts? That starts with us as individuals. Look at your life tonight. Look at where you are. Do you need some work? Huh? We're dealing with the person that can change you. He can do a change in your heart and in your life. Let's all stand.